My name is Myeongwa Choi. I'm the community pastor at Omega Service. So welcome if you are new to our church. I've been pastoring this church for about 3 months. Long time, right? We had the mitosis in August, and then it's been slightly over 3 months, right? So it's been about 100 days. 100일. Everybody, happy 100일, Omega. Mm-hmm. It's been a great journey. It's been really exciting. God's been really moving in our community. And today's sermon, I feel like it's a struggle. It's a sermon for everybody. It's a word for everyone. And I would like to begin by saying I'm not yelling at you all or rebuking y'all, okay? But I just want to say I'm with you in this struggle, okay? So I just want to say, just throw it out there, I'm with you in it, but I need to preach the word of God to you. So let's see what the Lord has to speak to us today. The title of my sermon is called, Because I've Been Forgiven. I encourage you to take notes. There will be a lot of things that you want to think about after you hear the message. Because I've been forgiven. Forgiveness is a beautiful word. Would you guys agree? And the statement, I've been forgiven, it always stirs my heart. And it's personally a very convicting and very meaningful statement. When I say, man, my sins are forgiven, I've been forgiven by God for all my iniquities, I do not say this sentence lightly. And I hope you do the same. So see, I want to start with my personal testimony. I have a story that's related to forgiveness, this topic in particular, and I do not want to bring down the 분위기 so much, so I'll try my best to share it in a least depressing way. However, it does include some depressing moments, okay? But I encourage you guys to just smile at me. It's all right, okay? I've been healed and delivered, okay? I'm not all that broken anymore, okay? So when I was 14 years old, I was wangdad. That's what Koreans call. Wangda is simply meaning someone that's bullied, someone that's ostracized, a loner. But wangdad culture in Korea is somewhat more systematic than what you see in Western world. So, I mean, some of you, if you've been, you know, around for a while, you heard my story, but maybe not about from this angle. So I would like to share that in my second year in middle school, so I was 중2, 14, and I was best friends with like a group of girls. It was six of us, so five girls and me were like tight. We're gonna like die together. Anyway, we were really close. We went to girls only middle school together, and I lived in a city called Busan. So if you don't know anything about Busan, just one word, gangster. It's a gangster city. There are a lot of gangsters, like for real, but even the middle school girls, they're true gangsters in heart, okay? I was one of them as well. Anyways, so we were in this school setting together, and we were like really, really close, and I ended up getting bullied by all my best friends, okay? And it happened overnight, over one phone call, and then I got a phone call that, hey, we're gonna come get you, and then everything started to just take place, right? So for about a half a year, I was bullied severely at school in every way you can possibly imagine. Maybe not that dramatic, but I was physically bullied. They will come curse at me. They will tell me to kill myself, all sorts of things. And then it wasn't just the group of girls, but it ended up becoming all 850 girls at my school. Everybody started to participate. So I was the wangda of the school. So technical term for it, it's called 전다. Like 전 meaning 전교, like the entire school bullies you. So I was the 전다 of the year, right? And one of them, actually, one of the five girls that were leading this whole entire wangda thing was bullied by me a few months back. Okay, that's my confession. I bullied her pretty bad, but how she got back to me was way worse, by the way, okay? So, you know, I did some bad things, but, man, they got back to me, like, triple, quadruple, like, more than that. Anyways, it was quite traumatizing, to say the least. At night, I will hear voices. I'll be tormented by demonic voices. I wasn't Christian. I didn't know anything about God. I wasn't even exposed to anything spiritual, but now I look back and I was haunted by demons every single night. I will hear thousands of voices yelling into my ear, you need to kill yourself, you need to kill yourself. I had almost every night sleep paralysis, kawi. I wasn't able to move in my sleep and I couldn't fall asleep, period. And then that's when I couldn't even digest the thing. So I would just keep throwing up and things like that. I was gripped with fear. I didn't want to open up to anybody. I was rejected. I was alone. I would go to school way early in the morning so I don't see anybody. And I would come home after everybody left the school. However, what was killing me the most deep inside was the fact that this one girl that I bullied, remember? The fact that I did something so horrible to her. And now that I was experiencing it as a victim, I was able to see, wow, I really need to apologize and receive her forgiveness. I do not know where this thought came from, but I really wanted just one thing. I didn't need all of them to be my friends again. I didn't even need reconciliation particularly. However, I wanted to say sorry to her and wanted to be forgiven by her. So I remember this one day, another regular, typical day of getting bullied. Lunchtime is the worst because, you know, all these kids, they eat lunch and then they just come and just have fun with me. I was like an animal at the zoo. And they will all come and they will just be yelling at me and telling me to kill yourself, all this stuff. And then something just happened. Something snapped in my head. And I remember just getting up from my chair. But you gotta know, I was like, immobile. I never moved from my seat. I never went to bathroom for the entire time, okay? So, you know, I just never went because I was afraid of running into people. Anyways, at that moment, I just stood up and everybody looked so shocked, like as if I was like a statue or something. You know, they had forgotten that I was a human being, that I could actually stand up, I guess. And I stood up and I remember saying, "Come on in!" Something like that. Meaning like, please stop! And then I think I had just lost her or something. And I remember like everybody like not knowing what to do about that. Because I would just take everything in. And then that moment I just stood up for myself. And something just happened, right? And then I remember all these girls had to kind of go back to their seats because lunch break was almost over. And then I remember following that girl out to the hallway. And I knew that was my chance. And I got on my knees in the middle of a hallway when there are like tons of girls just watching. But I didn't even care. I got on my knees and I begged her for forgiveness. I said, "I now know what you must have felt. Can you please just forgive me?" And then she looked at me. Her eyes were full of tears. And then her face was like getting wet. And she goes, "No, but don't ever do that again to anyone else." And she just walked away. Right in that moment, something inside of me died. I could literally feel it. My heart became stone cold, and I decided I will never trust a friend ever again. Told you, it's pretty depressing. I made a vow that girls suck and never trust them. It was particularly girls because all the friends were girls. But in college, I'm just going to fast forward. God was faithful in my life. I went to college a few years later, and I went to the church for the first time, and I heard the gospel for the first time. The pastor, back then his name was Pastor David Huang, he told me about Jesus for the first time. And he told me that this Jesus guy wants to forgive all of my sins. It was news to me because that was something that my soul was longing for such a long time. Not only the sin that I am so ashamed of, not only the sin of bullying my friend and torturing my friend, but all of my sins, even sins that I cannot remember, my sins of the past, my sins of present and future, even sins of my future, really? When I heard about this amazing person named Jesus Christ and how he took all my sin upon himself and took the punishment for me, I just couldn't resist his invitation. And from the moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ, now I can finally say my sins have been forgiven. I've been forgiven by God. Maybe my friend couldn't. However, my God invited me into this total forgiveness. So when I say my sins are forgiven, this is a statement that really led me to Jesus and what he had to offer for me. And I hope that maybe you don't have to have such a dramatic story, but I hope you can empathize with me that, wow, even the things that I don't remember, regardless of my shortcomings and my sinful nature, and even my sins of the future, Jesus has taken it all upon himself so that I could be forgiven. So for me to say all my sins are blotted out, they're as if I never done them before. I am cleansed white as snow. Yeah? And my sins are removed as far as east is from the west. When I read these Bible verses, they are heavy and they are weighty, and I can't stop praising the Lord because I've been forgiven. Do you guys agree that these are like probably the most amazing things you can ever hear? This is the essence of the good news. Why is it good news? Because the bad news is that you could not save yourself and you were sinful, but the good news is that Jesus took it on himself so we can be called righteous. I've been forgiven is the essence of the good news. Amen? And because I have been forgiven, and if you can fill in the blank for the following sentence, what would you put? Because I've been forgiven, now I can live a blah, blah, blah. Now I need to shine the light of Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of different ways that you could complete that sentence. So you guys want to participate? You want to turn to your neighbor and then try to fill out the blank in your own way. Because I've been forgiven, blank. Go. Everybody's like so confused right now. Try to complete that sentence. This is not an English test. Yeah, you guys done? Let me hear a few. Okay, I'm going to call out random people. Not kidding. Let me hear from... Oh, you want to do it? Okay, I got a volunteer here. All right, Isaac. Give me your sentence. I am set free. That's good. He had a little motion too. Okay, that's good. Let me hear from the brother in red shirt. Yeah, you right there. Sorry, I don't know your name. What's your name? Jimmy, what's your sentence? I have purpose in life. Well, that's good. Mm-hmm. Let me hear from one more person. Everybody's avoiding my eye contact. Yavina, give me your sentence. Oh, snap! I can forgive others. Girl, you called it. That's my message today. Woo, Vina! That girl's prophetic. That girl knew it. See, all these beautiful sentences that you guys have formed. Because I've been forgiven, now I need to shine my light. Now I'm going to influence others. Now I'm going to preach Christ. Now I'm going to disciple others. All these good things. Yes, yes, yes. Now I'm going to live victoriously. Yes, yes. But when it comes down to now, you need to forgive others. At that point, you're kind of like, eh? That's not that exciting. Well, I'm glad you are excited, Vina, that you can and also you need to forgive others. So that's my sentence today. Because I've been forgiven, I can forgive others. Because I've been forgiven, I now need to forgive others. It's a great feeling to be the one that's receiving forgiveness. Yeah, doesn't that feel great, you know? Oh, you know, this undeserving favor and mercy. You know, it feels great. Yeah, mercy triumphs. But it sucks to be the one that has to forgive other people. Because they probably, and they did, they wronged you. And they probably did something that harmed you, whether they meant it or not. But there is a great hypocrisy in the sentence that I just shared. I want mercy for myself, but I want justice for others. When it comes to my mistakes, my shortcomings, my mess ups, God, please have mercy on me. But when it comes to these church leaders, when it comes down to my family members who are so messed up, have justice with them. My ex-boyfriend, have justice with him, Lord. You know? That's like sometimes our heart's attitude. Where is the balance between justice and mercy? But I want to tell you about how God dealt with it. When God forgave our sins, we kind of sang about it today. It made no sense. It wasn't just. It wasn't right. It was ridiculous. And it was really extension of God's mercy. However, God did not compromise his justice. When there is sin committed, there's got to be wage. There's got to be punishment. It's like five-year-old can't understand this, right? When someone sins, there's got to be punishment. The wage of the sin, the Bible says, is death, right? And the death had to be taken, that punishment had to be taken by someone. And God chose to place it on his only begotten son. Jesus Christ did not skip that punishment. He did not dodge that punishment. He took it upon himself willingly, and he took and fulfilled that punishment so that we don't have to deal with that punishment. That is, once again, the good news. And therefore, God's justice is not compromised. God's just. Do you guys agree? Is that God's character? He is God of justice, and his justice was never compromised in the process of extending mercy to us, because Jesus fulfilled that justice. So he is the king of mercy, but at the same time, he's the king of justice. And he is, we can trust him to be the king of justice. And he will punish whoever he needs to punish. We don't have to try to help him in judging other people. God is perfect, and he is going to do his thing, his will. Freely you receive, so freely you give. This is one of my favorite sayings, and I think it applies to a lot of different situations. But as we freely received God's mercy in forgiving our sins, he forgave my sin when it made no sense, we are also to freely give out forgiveness for those who wrong us. Earlier this year, I picked up a book by a famous Christian author. His name is R.T. Kendall. I highly recommend this book called Total Forgiveness. Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. And the subtitle is great. Achieving God's Greatest Challenge. Okay? It wasn't like a fun challenge, like Muhan Dojan, Infinite Challenge type of challenge, okay? It was like, the whole time I'm reading it, you gotta be kidding me, God, type of really, really difficult challenge. It was so intense. And it made me feel like I never forgiven anybody in my life, ever, okay? So the true total forgiveness is no joke. And I'm going to just start with that because it's really unnatural. And my point is this. Forgiveness is God's area. It's supernatural. If you are 100% in your flesh, there's no way for you to forgive somebody. However, if you look at like Korean dramas, you know why Korean dramas are so fun? Because it's 100% in the flesh. And it's all jealousy and then it's like, it's crazy, you know? Like, there's no forgiveness. There's like revenge and then revenge and then revenge and then there's like disease and then, you know, craziness, craziness. But that's only fun in drama. If it's in your real life, oh, what kind of life is that, right? So just watch it. Don't invite yourself into that kind of lifestyle. Our sinful nature rejects the idea of forgiveness. It's definitely a God thing. And it's tough. I'll be the first one to say this. I thought I never had issue with forgiveness. But it wasn't because I was good and holy, guys. It was simply because I haven't been hurt so badly before. I was just never hurt badly enough that I never had to struggle with it. But we know that with the increasing amount of injustice and horrific crimes that's happening all around the world, you can only imagine how difficult it must be to forgive those who will hurt us in the future. So some of us are sitting here, I have no issue with forgiveness. I forgive everybody so far, and I'm going to continue to do so. However, nobody knows what the future has to bring to us. Sorry to say this, but this is just how it is. Things will happen. Good things and bad things. Hopefully more good things than bad things. But things will happen, and you will have opportunities. Opportunities. Most challenging opportunities to forgive other people. It's crazy and mind-boggling for me to watch all these videos of family members of the victims of all these hate crimes, like the shooting in Ferguson, and all the church members and their family members were releasing videos saying, "We forgive you," to the shooter, okay, who's not repentant, who has no remorse about what happened. But then these moms or dads and brothers and church leaders are saying, "We forgive you for killing our dear brothers and sisters." You know, when I watch things like that, Lord, don't put me to that test. I don't know if I'll be able to do that with them. You know, it's a challenge. And whether you had a comfortable life up to this point, or maybe you went through some serious things that's been done to you, and you have a lot of people that you are having a hard time forgiving. I don't know which extreme that you are on, or maybe you're in the middle. But this is a message that we all need to really, really have it in our hearts. Arthur Kendall, he talks about how forgiveness is a lifelong commitment. Everyone said lifelong commitment. It's not episodic thing. It's not like, yeah, once here, and then 3 years later, when there's a chance, yes again. No, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifelong commitment. And it's a mindset that you can predetermine on. No matter what happens, I'm going to forgive. No matter what happens, I'm going to extend mercy. That's a choice and a decision, and that's got to be something lifelong. It doesn't just deal with what happened in the past, but it's also about what's going to happen in the future. Without knowing what's going to happen in the future, is your commitment is to forgive. Without knowing what the areas of hurt, someone may hurt you, someone may hurt your future wife, someone may hurt your future children. No matter what the case is, the Bible is so clear. Forgive. Forgive. So it's a decision and it's an obedience. It's a choice. I'm going to keep going. Forgiveness, guys, is not forgetting. Some of us, we got it totally twisted. We're just waiting for feelings to go away, trying to just shake it off, trying to forget about it. And then when I'm like 45, when, you know, my memory is all, you know, I can't remember much, that's all, I'll forgive him, you know. That's not forgiveness, guys. That's called forgetting. Forgiveness is also not denial. Some people, in order to forgive, they're in denial of what actually happened. Terrible things happen to you, but you choose not to get in touch with your emotions. And then you're like, in denial, for real, for real. And you're like, that's the only way you feel that you are able to forgive the person. But no, not true. Because you've been forgiven, you can forgive. It's not denial, it's not forgetting. We must admit that what happened, happened. And we need to get in touch with appropriate emotions to be able to fully forgive. You got to know what this person did to me was wrong for you to say, "I forgive you for the sin." You know, you can't just say, "Oh, he was having a hard time. Yeah, I understand." But still, for you to forgive, you must get in touch with appropriate emotions that you had to feel at that moment. It's, again, obedience. It's a choice. So don't wait until you can forget about it. That's probably never going to happen. Forgiveness is not denial of what happened to you, but we must face it and we got to deal with it. If you're with me, say amen. Yeah? Everyone's like looking at me with really serious faces. Now I'm going to open up the Bibles. Everyone, turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to study what the Word of God says about forgiveness. And some of you may be tempted to just zone out because this passage is so familiar. I encourage you not to, because there are things that need to be really dug out. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. This is the parable that's commonly known as the unmerciful servant. I'm going to read it for you, and let's really invite Holy Spirit to highlight certain things for us. Then Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Amen. This is ESV. It has master, but in other translations, usually it's a king. This is a parable of an unmerciful servant or unforgiving servant. And let's try to do the math, okay? Here, it talks about talent and denarii, and it's not one or dollar, so we got to do some math, right? So, a talent was worth about 20 years' wages for a worker, okay? So, think about, as an English teacher, 20 years' worth of wage, okay? That's one talent. And this homie here, he owed 10,000 talents. Sorry, this brother here. 10,000 talents, okay? Who's gonna math here, okay? That's how many years of wage? 200,000 years of wages, okay? 200,000 years of wages. It's like beyond calculation. I don't even know how many zeros. It doesn't even matter because it's impossible to pay the master back. Would you guys agree? Anybody here going to live 200,000 years to pay him back? No, right? So there's no hope. It's infathomable. It's an incredible, ridiculous amount of debt that there's no way. It's not like your student loan getting canceled, okay? It's like there's no way for me to, even if I had 10,000 lives, it's impossible for me to pay this debt back. Now, denarii, this servant, you know, the friend of him, he owed how much? 100 denarii, okay? What was it? Owes him 100, what? How much was it? Anybody with me? 100 denarii, 맞네. 100 denarii, right? So 1 denarii is about a day's worth of wage, okay? So that's your like 1 day's worth of money, okay? So 100 denarii is 100 days wages, and that's not too much. It's slightly over your 3 months paycheck. It's a lot. It's a lot. I'm not saying it's not a lot, but compared to what he owed the king, this is like nothing. You know, what you just canceled me of, my debt, oh, this is like pretty much zero, nothing. But however, this servant, what? He was forgiven because he pleaded with him. Please give me some time. Like, give me some time, like 200,000 years, and I will pay you back. And then the king extended mercy and said, you know what? I'll forgive you. I'll count it as zero, It's as if you never owed me anything. And then got released, you know. And then probably he was excited and he was like, oh my gosh, incredible. Can't believe it. Nothing like this ever happened in my life. So I can't even imagine, okay. However, on the way back, he meets, like runs into this friend and goes, pay me back. And he's choking the friend, you know. Where's my money, you know? He's like choking the friend and then give it to me. And the friend is like, have patience with me. Have mercy with me. I'll pay you back. But then what does he do? He throws him into the prison and says, until you pay me back, you're not coming out. Okay, that's the picture. When the king, the master, hears about this, the king takes the unforgiving servant and throws him into, this translation says, jailers. In NIV says, torturers. Everyone says torturers. Until he should pay everything. So the canceled debt has returned to him, and now this guy has to pay it all back again, and he's kept in a prison until he does so. Okay? Now, the parable ends with the warning that God will do the same thing to those who choose not to forgive from our hearts. Bible doesn't lie, guys. Okay? I didn't make up this. God says, if you choose not to forgive, I'm going to do the same thing to you. Warning is warning. He's warning us. In this story, King Master represents God. It's pretty clear. And what we owe God is really unfathomable. Like, it's incredible amount of forgiveness that we received from him. He showed us truly his mercy. Mercy is simply sparing us from what we deserved, which is nothing but hell for eternity. And he spared us from it, and that's his mercy extended to us. The fellow servant, it represents our neighbor. Whether that could be your family member, friend, or anyone in this world that you get in contact with, that's your fellow servant. What they may owe us will never ever compare to what we owe to God. The jailer here, guess, torturer, who are they? They clearly represent in this story demons. I said it, demons. These jailers and torturers are common common symbol for demons. Okay? So here, get this. When we choose not to forgive, when we choose not to cancel people's debt, when we choose not to release what we think they owe us, this is what happens. We're putting ourselves behind the bars. We're choosing to be in prison, and it's no one else who did that to you. It's you yourself who keeps you in the prison. And you are inviting the jailers, the torturers, the demons to come and torture you. And this is an accurate picture of someone that chooses not to forgive. But isn't this like too cruel? Don't you think so? Like, oh, demons come and it sounds so serious. But let me say, from experience and from other personal experience as well, this can't be more real and more true. I'm not trying to scare you guys using demons and stuff, but this is like spiritual reality. I went on so many mission trips. Every summer, every winter, we send out mission trips. Back then, we now only do winter. However, I went on all these mission trips and I will see people demonically manifesting. I don't know if you've seen people like that or not, but they, when the like presence of God comes, anointing is thick in the room, people start to bug out and they start to scream and kick, and it goes pretty uncontrollable. And a lot of times it's demonic manifestation. They are demonized. And when you actually get to talk to the person, not the demon, you first question I ask is this. I'm not saying this is like a formula or anything, but when I discern that there is some roots, I confront the person right into the eyes. Do you have anyone to forgive? And they always start breaking down in tears and say, yes, my father. Yes, my roommate. Yes, my husband. Yes, the persecutors in my neighbor. They all have people to forgive. And the moment they release, sometimes demons try to stop them from forgiving by like binding their tongue. They all of a sudden can't talk. They start to drool everywhere. It gets real ugly and messy. But when they finally release the words of forgiveness, guess what? They are freed from the demonic oppressions. So I'm not kidding and I'm not making things up. This is very true. And why you gotta, you know, make it all serious? The hope and heart that this parable, like, you know, put him in jail and then put torturers around him. Isn't that too cruel? But if you think about, like, Apostle Paul and his letters to these different churches, he talks about church discipline a lot. We tend to just skim through it. But in church discipline, it says, if your brother keeps sinning, confront him once, confront him twice. And if he's not repentant, tell the whole church about it. And then if the brother still doesn't repent, what does the Bible say? Hand that man over to Satan. That's what the Bible says. And that's the word of God. And why? You know, send the man to hell? Is that what it says? No. The heart behind it is because of the horrible condition that the person will be in, you know, compared to this person being under the covering in the community of the church. And now you are handed over to Satan. In that horrible condition, hopefully they will repent and return to the church. They will return, turn away from their sinful ways. That's the heart behind church discipline. Just like that, unforgiveness, it needs to be dealt with because it's so serious to the point where God says, you're going to be in prison and there will be torturers around you. And that's just how serious this is. What people need to know is that you are handing yourself to Satan and you're inviting demonic influences into your life when you choose to hold unforgiveness or bitterness in your hearts. And now, guess what? You think that, oh, that person that hurt me, I'm holding him hostage or something. But in reality, you are the one that's bound. You are the one that's in the prison. You are the one that's not free. You are the one that's under the influence of all these demons. So do yourself good and choose to obey and forgive. We all know Lord's Prayer. It's from Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to turn there real quick. And in the Lord's Prayer, this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. There is a verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Okay? And then the Lord's Prayer ends with, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And verse 14, immediately after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus continues and he says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So scary. This is the scariest Bible verse ever. This will really have to cause us to tremble at the fact that we hold bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts. In the heart of the unforgiving servant, or those who are holding unforgiveness in your hearts, really the root that these verses are trying to reveal is this. It's pride. It's self-righteousness. And it's judgment that's really keeping you from forgiving these people. You know what's so interesting? Christians tend to have a harder time forgiving fellow believers. And that's so true. It's so much easier to forgive my non-believing father. So much easier to forgive a high school friend who doesn't know the Lord. But it's so much more difficult to forgive my church leader that hurt me or my fellow CG member that's bugging me and annoying. Okay? It's so much harder to forgive Christians, but I wonder why. I understand why, logically, that higher standard, you know Jesus, and how could you do that? You know, that kind of judgmental attitude. However, it cannot be justified in front of the Lord. If we are recipients of mercy, and we understand that my brother Isaac also needs mercy of God, who am I to say that? Man, like, who am I to not extend it to him, knowing that I need grace and he needs grace? You know, I need God's mercy, so does he. You know, who am I to say that? Oh, Christian, he better behave better than that. He should have known better than that, you know? Our attitude of judgment and unforgiveness and bitterness, it seems to be more within the four walls of the church. And that must stop, brothers and sisters. That just straight up makes Jesus look so bad. It turns us into a bunch of liars. In 1 John, it talks about if you tell God you love him and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Bible's so real. I love it. You know, you come and lift up your hands and you worship, but if you hate your brother next to you, you're a liar. How can it be more clear? So that must stop. Us judging our own brothers and sisters, that really must stop. We need to extend mercy and forgiveness. You know, the heart is really price of righteousness, judgment. And what does that mean? What you're really saying is, how could he do such evil things? Because I would never do something like that. That's what you're really saying. Yeah? He doesn't deserve forgiveness. He needs to be punished, is what you're really saying. As the one who received the mercy from the Lord. God's like, hey, you were just as fallen and just screwed up. Just as sinful. And I've forgiven you regardless. And it's so scary because what we are saying is really, we're echoing the voice of the accuser. The accuser is Satan. This is the voice of the accuser, okay? That person doesn't deserve forgiveness. 명화 Choi, she's horrible. She deserves hell. You know, that's the voice of the accuser in the heavenly court when God is trying to defend me for my sins. And the accuser, the Satan, goes, 명화 Choi, send her to hell. Okay, God loved us when we are still sinners, right? So this is happening before my repentance. And God's like, no, I choose to forgive her. And my son Jesus took care of her sin. So I'm going to send her to heaven. I've chosen her. And now, fast forward, we're here, okay, as believers. Now we are echoing the same voice of the accuser regarding other people. Like, Jennifer? She doesn't deserve forgiveness. You know? She needs to repent more and feel guilty for 3 more months. You know? I'm not talking about you. She's all scared. But do you think that you gained your own righteousness? Is that what's happening? Do you really believe that you are better than that person? Do you really believe that you are not that bad compared to that person? You must believe it because that's really your heart's attitude. Pride, self-righteousness, as if you gained your own salvation, forgetting that you are the recipient of the mercy and grace. It's like a Pharisee, the story of how Jesus says, you know, all the Pharisees are stone that prostitute, you know, and then nobody's able to do it. Because Jesus goes, if you have no sin, then do it, you know, and everybody knows, oh, I have my own stuff. So nobody dares to. But if you say, I can't forgive the person, that's like in front of Jesus, you pick up a stone and trying to stone the prostitute. You are that Pharisee of the hypocrisy. That's essentially what is happening. All have sinned and have fallen short of glory of God. All have sinned and have fallen short of glory of God. Don't ever think that you were never there. This is how I check if I've truly forgiven someone or not. This is how I check. If God says, hey, I forgave your enemy Tina or something, right? My friend Tina, okay? If God says, hey, I forgive Tina for hurting you, will I be offended? Will I be offended? Okay, better example, horrible ex-girlfriend or ex-boyfriend. I don't know if you have one or not, but you know. And if God tells you, hey, I forgave your ex-boyfriend, would you be offended in your heart? How could you, God? You know, would that be your attitude? Would you be happy and glad that that happened? And another thing about pride, this is what I'm learning. Let's not be so proud to think that we will never hurt anybody. Because that's really the hype of the pride. Don't ever think that you're so good that you will probably never hurt anyone in this life. No, you will. Whether you mean it or not, whether you intend to do so or not, you will end up hurting people. And there may be situations where you are the one who are desperately wanting forgiveness. So don't be so proud to, and don't be so quick to judge other people, because you might easily be in that spot in the near future. It's so difficult. I know. It's so difficult. Why do you think I picked up that book, Total Forgiveness? For leisure? No, it's because I was having a hard time forgiving people. And let's really be honest. It is difficult. When you really have to think about what had happened, and forgiving someone is really difficult. If it's someone that's been constantly hurting you, it's more difficult. If it's a family member that you cannot get away from, it's more difficult. Forgiveness is supernatural and it's tough. How can we do this? One way that really helped me, I want to share with you, is this. See them, see the offender with eyes of Jesus. It sounds like a cliche, but it really works. See them with eyes of Jesus. And you got to remember what Jesus did right before and right when he went to the cross. All throughout the gospel accounts, it talks about how he was beaten, mocked, he was stripped naked, all these things. However, Jesus was innocent. He was sinless. He didn't do anything wrong. So if there was anyone who had to feel this sense of injustice about forgiving someone, it was definitely Jesus Christ. And he said, right before he passed, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They don't know what they're doing, so please forgive them." That was one of his last words that he uttered. But you're like sitting there thinking, but that's Jesus. Come on now. I'm not. You know? And that was my reasoning as well, until I read about Stephen in Book of Acts. If you read Stephen's account of his martyrdom, okay, he was one of the deacons in the early churches. His account is strikingly similar to how Jesus passed away. And he, let's actually quickly turn there. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter, I believe it's, anybody remember? Acts chapter 7. End of Acts chapter 7. It says this. I'm going to start reading from verse 56. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him." These are talking about persecutors. "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Because Saul was the one that gave permission to kill this man, Stephen, by the way. He later becomes Apostle Paul. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He died like that, martyrdom. He got stoned to death. But his last words are, "Lord, don't hold it against them." Asking for their forgiveness because they do not know what they're doing. It's possible through the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be Jesus himself to be able to see others with eyes of Jesus. Like Stephen did, when you continue to seek God's heart for the people that you are having a hard time forgiving, ask him, "Help me see the person. Help me see my father. Help me see my sister with eyes of Jesus. Help me see my mother-in-law with eyes of Jesus." These are the prayers that you can pray, and for sure, God's going to answer you. Our battle is truly not against men. It's not against people. It's against really the forces of the darkness. It's demons working through them. In Ephesians chapter 6, it describes how our battle is not against each individual, but the forces that are controlling them. It's the sinful nature. It's the fallenness of men. That's what we are really battling against. So rather than look at them as individuals, rather than holding hatred and judgment in our hearts, we really need to open our eyes to see, "Jesus, how do you see that person? How can I have your heart regarding this person?" And this truly is one of the ways that's going to help you come out of this prison of unforgiveness. So sad to say this, but there are so many Christians who are in the prison, who are being tortured, who are voluntarily kept in the room, and they are in a deep, deep deception that I'm the victim and I will never forgive, or I will never be able to forgive. But today, I would like to declare that the bondage of unforgiveness will be broken off of his people. And there is only one way to do this, like the unmerciful servant. You have to know what kind of mercy and grace that you have received, how you have been forgiven. And that's the only time you're able to look at it and say, compared to how God has forgiven me, this is nothing. I release them. I release them. I bless them. God, have your way with them. And that's the true heart of forgiveness. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. We're going to take some time to pray.